to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Reginald Crenshaw is going to come and read our first passage for us, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. If you're able and you're willing, would you please stand for the reading of this passage?
Point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God unto you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Start off, as I often do, with some questions just to get you thinking. Different sort of question this morning. How many of you that are here this morning have some money in your pocket or your purse? A lot of people willingly respond. Some of you seem reluctant. Maybe you're afraid I'm going to take another offering. I'm not going to take another offering this morning. It's not my purpose in saying so. How many of you have some money in a bank account? Checking account, savings account, some kind of investment account? Yeah. How many of you have some money hidden away somewhere? I don't see very many hands. Or maybe some of you is like, I don't want my spouse to know. They'll go looking for it. They'll torch me, find out where it's at. I don't know. How many of you have as much money as you really want? No hands. Any of you say, I don't need any more money, don't want any more money. I'm good. Set. No hands. Money. Money can be a very sensitive topic. Money is a very private topic. Money is a very important topic. As we all know and we've experienced, money can be a source of security and enjoyment. That's what we want. But it can also be a source of frustration and need. And it's an area that every single one of us has to deal with, usually on a daily basis. Definitely on a weekly and monthly basis, especially when the bills come due. Don't you hate it when there's more month at the end of the month than there is money? It runs out. And that's why we began this new sermon series last week, and we're going to talk today and then 3 more weeks. And the title of the sermon series is Dollars and Cents. Cents as an S-E-N-C. I'm sorry, I can't even spell. S-E-N-S-E, okay? Because we need cents. Common sense, wisdom about our finances, dollars and cents, managing your finances God's way. And we're going to be talking about all different aspects of our finances, our money, how we earn it. We talked more about that last week, how we spend it, how we can be wise with it, how God can use it in our lives, how we can hopefully experience more of that security and enjoyment than we do the frustration and the need and the pain that comes when it's not where it needs to be. But I've found in my experience that, unfortunately, it seems like there's a whole lot more people that are struggling with financial issues and the pain that that causes than are not. And that's one of the reasons why we focus on it from time to time. But we're not unusual in that. As I mentioned last week, Jesus spoke about money and possessions more than he did about any other topic, including important ones like heaven and hell and holiness and faith. Not because those topics are less important. In fact, in many cases, they're more important. But because our finances, our money, our possessions, and how we deal with them influence every one of the other topics and tremendously influences our lives. Some people are surprised to know that God has a lot of instruction in His Word about how we can deal with this important aspect of our life, this area that we seem to struggle with. And can I tell you that just in an overall broad sense, as far as your finances, your material possessions, even your other resources, can I tell you that God wants to meet your needs? And even beyond that, He wants to provide you with security. Now, please understand, our ultimate security is in Him. And our spiritual security is much more important than our financial or physical security. But God wants you to have security. God wants you to enjoy life. No amens. Okay. Well, anyway, He does. In fact, in a passage we'll look at in a later message in Timothy, God tells Timothy to tell the people that God has given you all this stuff to enjoy. Now, that's not the only reason He gives it to us. It's not even the primary reason He gives it to us. But it is one of the reasons He gives it to us. It's one of the reasons He blesses us, is so we can enjoy our life. And not only that, but He wants to use us to see tremendous things happen in this world. And not just in this world like as in the whole earth, but in our world and in our sphere of influence. God uses our willingness to take of our resources. I almost said finances. It's finances, yes. But all of our resources, money, time, energy, effort, that kind of thing, to make an impact, a tremendously positive impact in our world. Not just to make things better for other people, that's part of it, but to share the gospel. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, which makes things better for other people, not just temporarily, but for eternity. All those things are wrapped up in what God would love to do in us, for us, and through us with our finances. And so that's why we're taking the time to talk about it. I just want to give a little bit of advice. Those of you that are parents or grandparents, our children and our young people need to be trained in good, wise financial practices. Sometimes they aren't because we don't have them. So we got to learn them and apply them. But please train them. There's too many children that are growing up, teenagers that are growing up, and they're getting maybe a good education in mathematics or English or art or music or whatever, but they have absolutely no idea how to handle finances. They get money from whatever source, their parents, somebody else, gifts, they work a job, and they go and spend it because they're living at home. They don't know about budgeting and all that. So parents, please take this very seriously. This is one of those areas that can have a tremendous impact in your children's young people, in your young people's lives. Young people, I want to challenge you. Learn these principles now. Start applying them now. I think that pretty much every single person in here that's retired would tell you, if you can learn these principles now, when you get your first job, you start planning for retirement. I know you guys think that'll never happen. It's like Jesus is going to come back before then. Most of these retired people thought Jesus was going to come back before they retired too. You know? But start planning, and you will greatly benefit from that. Okay? But every single one of us can benefit from it. So the first message was last week, and it was be productive. Be productive. See, if you want to be able to manage your finances well, you need to have finances. You need to have some money, right? And we talked about how God created us to be productive, and not just financially, but in every other way. He created us to have significance in life, and that what we would do with our life, with our time, with our energy, which earns money, would have great significance. And that significance goes ways beyond how much money we make. In fact, you can make a lot of money and not have a lot of significance to your life. But it does affect us making money. So we need to be productive. We don't need to be lazy. We need to invest ourselves in efforts of value, which includes work. Okay? But on the other hand, we don't need to just live for work. We don't need to become workaholics. There's more to life than just working. God says we need to rest. We do need to enjoy it. Family, relationships with family, relationship with Him is so significantly important. So we've got to have that balance. But again, the first step, the foundation, was be productive. The second thing, and the thing I want to focus on today, is be a giver. Be a giver. You might ask, well, Pastor, do you have these in the right order? Do you have these in order of priority? Because I would think that once I'm productive and I'm investing myself and I'm making money, then shouldn't I like save? Or definitely I need to pay my bills, right? So I need to pay my bills. Yeah, that's true. So shouldn't giving come later down the road? Because we got to pay our bills, because otherwise they're going to turn our electricity off. They're going to turn our water off. We're not going to have food to eat, all that kind of stuff. And I know we need to save because of stuff in the future, and whether I do save or not, I know should, but why are you putting giving in here now? And I would just tell you that the kind of giver you are is more important than the kind of saver you are. Now, the kind of saver you are is significantly important. I would say the kind of giver you are is more important than how fastidious you are about paying your bills on time and that kind of thing. And that's very important. Now, I'm not just talking about giving to the church. I hope you all know me well enough. I'm not doing all this and saying all this because I want you to get more and more money in our church. More, I'll just tell you, we can use more and more money so we can expand in ministry and do more things for God, but that's not the purpose here. It's the reason why God puts so much about money in the Bible, why Jesus spent so much time talking about money, because what we do with our money, especially our giving practices, reveals more about us, our priorities, our spirituality, our commitment to God than anything else. So we're going to be looking at a passage in Malachi, Malachi chapter 3. And let me just give you the background to this book. Malachi is a prophet, and he's speaking to God's people. And you can trace the history of God's people all through the Old Testament, from the very beginning with the creation of Adam and Eve and all the stuff that happened, and sin came into the world, and it got so bad God sent the flood with Noah, and He delivered His family through, and then sin just proliferated again, and then finally God says, I am going to bring about a plan of salvation. He called a man named Abraham to step out of idolatry. He was an idolater. He was a heathen. Whatever, to step out of that, to trust Him and from Him to build this family that would grow so huge, it would become a nation. And it did. It became the nation of Israel. They went into bondage, went down to Egypt actually to escape a famine. God told them to. But while they were down there, they were enslaved. And over a course of 400 years, while they were in Egypt, they became slaves and they multiplied and cried out to their God. And God delivered them under Moses. Took them out into the wilderness, met with Him, says, I'm going to make you a special people. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take you into the promised land. But His purpose wasn't just to say, it's just you guys and nobody else. He says, I want to have such a great relationship with you, and you have such a great relationship with me, that the whole world would look at you and say, we need to serve that same God. Unfortunately, they got into the promised land, got settled, and they began to stray. They began to wander. They began to make all kinds of mistakes and turning their back on God and worshiping idols. And God was a good father to them. He would discipline them. Sometimes He'd allow them to be conquered by other nations or harassed by other nations. Sometimes He would allow a drought or a famine or whatever to get them to turn back to Him, all because He loved them and He wanted them to be back in right relationship with Him. And they'd respond. And it was kind of, you look through the history of God's people, it was back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And sometimes they had good leaders, sometimes they had bad leaders. And long story short, they got so bad. And God had done so much to try to get them where they needed to be. And they had not responded fully, that God says, I've got to bring the ultimate punishment. I'm going to let you be defeated totally and completely, 100% defeated as a nation and taken to, as captives into another nation. And that happened. They were defeated by Babylon, carried into captivity. But you know what? God never gives up on his people. That's still true today. He says, but I will deliver you from captivity. About 70 years later, God delivered them from captivity and they were able to come back home. They came back home to a land where their capital city, Jerusalem, that had been so beautiful and the temple that had been so magnificent had been destroyed. The walls were all broken down. The houses were, they came back to that and they settled in that and they began to put things back together. But unfortunately, they still had not fully committed themselves to God. They're struggling. Financially, things are a mess. The crops were poor. The insects were devouring the crops. The flocks and the herds are not doing well. They're not growing. They're not healthy. And they're like, what is going on? And God uses Malachi as one of his spokesmen to speak to them and say, it's because you haven't gotten things right with me. I've done all this for you. I've brought you back home. And everything else is still more important to you than I am. So that's the context of this book, and there's a number of things he deals with in the first couple of chapters. But we get to chapter 3, he deals with their finances, he deals with their resources. And in Malachi chapter 3, starting in verse 6, we're going to work our way through here, and I'll explain some things as we go along. And he says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. They're called children of Jacob. He's talking about his people, Israel. They're all descended from this man named Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And he says, guys, I don't ever change. And it's a good thing because if I change, you all be gone. In other words, God says, yes, I will discipline you, but I am your God and I'll never give up on you. And I am faithful and I will keep my promises even when you're not totally faithful. And that's a good thing because otherwise you guys have been wiped out a long time ago. He goes on, he says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? He says, listen, you're having all this problem. You've turned from me. You haven't come totally back to me. You haven't surrendered yourselves to me. You're not truly committed to our covenant relationship. A covenant relationship is more than a contract. It's like a marriage relationship. It's a commitment of two people to the best interests of each other. And these people were very much interested in what they could get out of God, but not really so much interested in the relationship with God. He says, you have turned from me. He says, if you return to me, I'll return to you. Not in the sense that God gave up on them, but he's holding back. Okay? He says, if you will make things right, it'll all work out. But he says that they basically say, how shall we return? Basically, we're saying, well, what's wrong? We think everything's great. I mean, sure, the economy's tanked and the crops aren't doing so good and the flood, but we're doing the best we can. I mean, what have we done wrong? It was like, I didn't do anything wrong. Must be God. God must have done something wrong. Not that they would actually say that, but that's kind of the attitude. Well, we haven't done anything wrong. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. He says, you want to know what's going wrong? He's already given us some other things earlier in the book. He says, but one of the things, you're robbing me. He says, but you say, how have we robbed you? How can we rob God? He says, in your tithes and your contributions, in your tithes in your offerings. You see, in the Old Testament, under the relationship and the covenant that God had with his people, he says, I'm going to take care of you and I am going to bless you so much. And he did. When they were serving him faithfully, he blessed them so much. He brought them victory against their enemies. He promised to keep them free from disease and to bring them good crops and all that kind of, and he blessed them so much. But he says, listen, in response to that, you are to give me the tithe. You are to give me the first 10% of your crops, of your flocks, of your herds. You know, he says, when you have that time of accounting and you bring your herds in and you just count them, you know, one, boop, that one's God's, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten, one, oop, that one's God's. Doesn't matter if it's a good one, bad one, indifferent. That's just God's. That's God's. You start harvesting your fields. And the very first batch of grain that comes off the field, you take that first batch, and over the course of the harvest time, 10% of it's going to go to God, but he gets the first part. He says, I get the first, I get the best, I get 10%. That's what tithe means. So we say, well, I paid my tithes, I gave $2 today. Unless you only made $20, you didn't pay your tithes. just so you know the definition, a tithe is 10%. He says, but you've not been doing what we agreed on. You've not been doing what I asked of you. And beyond that, the offerings that come, he says, you've not been doing it. You are robbing me. Verse 9. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. He says, this is why things aren't going good. You see, he made the agreement with his people way back under Moses. You can read about it in Deuteronomy. He says, you serve me faithfully, I'm going to bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you. But if you don't serve me faithfully, I'm going to basically back off. I'm going to lift my hands. Enemies will come against you and I won't be there to protect you. Drought, famine, all that kind of stuff is going to come. You're going to struggle to make ends meet. It's interesting that not too long before Malachi, but a little bit before Malachi, the people were dealing with it at that point too, and another prophet spoke to them from God. His name was Haggai. And they had the same problem then. What manifested itself there is that they'd come back from captivity. I mentioned that, and God said, build the temple so that we can be in relationship, so you can worship. They started building the temple. Things got a little bit difficult, so they said, oh, we'll do it later. And later never came. And they just began to do pretty well, so they began to build bigger and better houses and buy bigger cars. No, they didn't have cars. Maybe better donkeys. I don't know. But they were living the good life, and they just said, oh, we'll worry about the temple later. And so God says, okay, I'm backing off. He did the same thing then, and they began to deal with the same stuff, economic hardship, famine, all that kind of stuff. And this is what Haggai said in Haggai 1:6. God's speaking to his people, says, you planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You ever been in a situation that felt like that? No matter what you did, you just couldn't get ahead. It may be for the same reason as these people. It may be for a totally different reason. Okay, I'm not trying to be condemning. But basically what God is saying is, I have lifted my blessing from you, and so all these things are happening. They said that they couldn't tithe, they couldn't keep their obligation to God because things aren't going well. And God says things are not going well because you stopped keeping your obligation to me. That's basically what he's trying to communicate. So verse 10, he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. He says, get back to the basics. He says, bring me what we agreed on. Bring the tithe, bring the grain, bring the flocks, bring the herds into the storehouse. He's talking about the temple, the place where God was worshipped, the place where ministry took place. It wasn't a money so much thing because they didn't deal much with money in their society. It was all about trade and barter, and that's the way God set it up. But they brought their tenth in to the temple where it then could be used for God's work and to support the people that were doing God's work. Okay? He says, bring the full tithe in. Bring it where it belongs, and I will turn it around. In fact, this is the only place in Scripture where God says, test me. Test me. You don't think I'm going to come through? Give it a test. Give it a test. You know, we're told often not to test God. That's in a sense of an arrogant thing. Well, God, you got to prove yourself to me. Okay, we are never supposed to test God that way. But he says, listen, you have doubts about this. You have doubts about my ability to take care of you. You have doubts about my ability and desire to bless you. Test me. Put me first. That's really what God's saying. Put me first. In your finances, not just in your finances, but in everything, put me first and see what I'm going to do for you. What's sad is that they had all their history to see what God did for them when they really put him first, but they would still go off and do their own thing. I'm glad none of us ever do that today. So anyway, he says, test me. He says, I will give you a blessing. It's going to be an overwhelming blessing. He says, I will, okay, turn my page here. He says, I will open the windows of heaven. To us, that seems like just a beautiful metaphorical picture. God's opening the windows of heaven and pouring pouring out his blessings. It meant a whole lot more to them, because what it meant to them literally is that we don't get near enough rain. Israel's in a place where they don't get enough rain. If they could have more rain, things would be so much better. God was basically saying, I'm going to open up the windows. I'm going to give you plenty of rain. To them, that'd be the same thing as saying, I'm going to fill your bank accounts. So I'm going to give you plenty of rain. And he says, and I will pour out a blessing until there's no morning. And then he goes even further in verse 11. He says, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Basically, what he's saying, I'm not only going to bless you, but I'm going to stop those things that are enemies of your income. He says, you know, your land's not producing so good. Well, it's going to get the water, but I'm going to make sure it produces good crops. I'm going to deal with the insects. I'm going to take away the diseases that plague your herds and your flocks. He says, all these things that are hindering your income, I'm going to take care of it. And he says, the end result is going to be what he's been looking for all along. You're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to bless you. The rest of the world is going to say, look at that blessed people. Their God must be something special. I need to serve that God. He says, that's what you need to do. Now, we love blessings, don't we? We love to talk about blessings. You can hear all kinds of preaching on finances to say how you can get what you want from God. That's not the purpose of this message or this series. Because that's not the purpose of how God deals with our finances, to get what we want from Him. But God makes promises, but those promises often have conditions. Not because He's ugly or whatever. Most promises we make with other people have conditions. It's like, well, yeah, I want to do this, but this has got to happen, whatever. And God promises His blessings, but His blessings always come from obedience. And that's true not only financially, but it's true in every area of life. You want God's blessings in your life. Seek to love and serve Him and obey Him and do what He wants you to do. And can I tell you, I have said this so many times. God doesn't give us all these principles and rules and regulations about all the areas of our life. You know, for our finances, we're talking about now, for our sexuality, for our relationships, for our work, for parenting and being a good son or daughter. He doesn't give us all these things because He wants to spoil our fun. That's the view the world has, is that God just wants to spoil your fun. So He's going to tell you not to do all the stuff that you like to do, and He's going to tell you to do a bunch of stuff you don't want to do. And there are times that it's tough to do the things He asks us to do. That's true of all of life, though. You know, the most important things are often tough to do. And there are times He's going to tell us not to do things that we really in our flesh would enjoy doing. You know, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. I heard a preacher one time saying, if you're sinning and not enjoying it, you're doing it wrong. Now, he wasn't encouraging them to sin. But that's why sin draws us, because it appeals to our flesh, but it brings bondage and destruction. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it doesn't just mean eternal death and separation from God. It means when we're involved in sinful activity, God knows it's not good for us. It may feel good for a while. It may even bring us some kind of benefit for a while, but it's going to kill. It's going to steal. It's going to destroy. It's going to bring bondage. And so anyway, God says, if you will get back to where you need to be, and in this case, He's talking about their financial responsibilities and their relationship with Him. He says, I'm going to bless you. So we love God's blessings, but blessings come from obedience. And that's true, as I said before, in every area of life. You want blessings in your marriage? Obey what God says for you to do about your marriage. You be that man of God God called you to be. You be that woman of God God called you to be. And don't be so much focused on your husband or on your wife and what they're doing or not doing. You be focused on yourself. And say, no matter what they're doing, am I doing what I'm supposed to do? And it'd be very easy to say, well, I'll do what I'm supposed to do if they'll do what they're supposed to do. You do that, you will never get things worked out. You need to be that man or woman no matter what they do. Then you can at least say before God and say, I did what I was supposed to do. It's true for every other area of life too. You want God's blessings, do what God says to do about it, okay? So anyway, I want you to understand, in Malachi, God's not upset because they'd broken some kind of business agreement. He's not upset because they didn't keep their end of the bargain. They didn't do what they were supposed to do because of their contract. He is so concerned because their hearts had changed. they had drifted in their relationship with him, and it was manifested in how they dealt with their money and their possessions. He says, this is how you need to get back on track. Now, there's some things from this passage that we can learn about what this idea of giving is supposed to do in us and for us. Because to be honest with you, did God need their grain? You're not sure. You say, well, in a sense he did, because what's going to happen if they, I know, but God's God, he can provide it some other way, whatever. Did God need their flocks and herds? I mean, he owns them all, right? Does God need money? No. Some of you are still hesitant. So why does God ask people to be givers? Because it's not just here in Malachi. It's all through Scripture. God tells his people, you need to be a giving people. I mean, it is the primary way in which he works in his world to meet people's needs and so many other things. But I believe that God wants us to be givers, the title of the message today, because of what it does for us, primarily. And only secondarily, what it does for his kingdom, what it does to meet the needs of other people, and that kind of stuff, but what it does for us. Because whether or not we're a giver, and to what degree, and how we go about that, and our attitudes toward it, tremendously shapes who we are and the kind of person we are, and it reveals our relationship with the Lord. So what purpose did tithing here serve? What purpose does giving in general serve? Why did God insist upon it? And I want to draw four purposes for giving that were true then and are still today, no matter what you believe to be true. And we'll get to that later, of what Christians should do as far as giving is concerned. These four principles are true. They were true then and they're true now. Okay, so let's go through them real quickly. First of all, giving teaches me to honor God as the owner of everything. Giving teaches me to honor God. Notice I didn't say teaching doesn't tell me. We may already know that God is the owner of everything. We may be willing to admit that God is the owner of everything, but we need to learn to honor God as the owner of everything. You see, we can believe he owns everything and still not honor him for it. But when we are willing to give of ourselves, and we're willing to give of our resources, of our time and our energy and our money, it's a means God can use to help us honor him. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. In the case of his people in the Old Testament, he says, I want you to give 10% back to me, and recognizing my goodness to give you the other 90%. What did you think about that? God owns everything. He still does. And everything we have, God has given to us. Now, you might say, I worked hard for that. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But God owns everything, and he's given it to us. And let me, this, I didn't even have this in my notes. I had to handwrite it in, but it came to me this morning. Which of these attitudes best described what goes on in your mind and in your heart? And you don't have to testify. You don't have to confess. Is it, God, you gave me everything that I have, and you only asked me to give 10% back? Or is it, God, this is my stuff. Why do I have to give you 10%? Now, be honest. Which is the attitude that rises up in you? Which is the attitude that you give yourself over to? See, God owns everything. And us giving back to him, whether it's the 10% or some other formula we use, we'll come back to that. It recognizes that, God, you are the owner of everything. You have given me, you've placed in my life everything I have, everything I am. And I'm going to give back to you in honor of the fact that you've entrusted it to me. And again, that objection, but I worked hard for it. And that's true. But who gave you the intelligence? Who gave you the physical ability? Who gave you the opportunities? Who made it so that you could be born in a place, or at least move to a place, where you would have the opportunities you have now? If you think about most of the other places in the world, if you had been born and raised and now lived in a slum in India, what opportunities would you have? And I'm not trying to make any kind of judgment call on why God put them there. I'm just trying to get us to think about where we are. Yes, it's true. There are people that have worked hard and applied themselves. That's what we talked about last week. Work hard. Apply yourselves. Be productive. But it's still God, the one that gave you the opportunity. It's God that gave you the intelligence. It's God that gives you the strength. It's the God that will help you to continue to do your best and to be productive. The Bible is full of this idea of stewardship. A steward is somebody who takes care of stuff for somebody else. The Bible makes it very clear that we're just all stewards. What we have is God's, and we're taking care of it for Him. And Jesus did a number of parables on stewardship. You can read about one of the main ones in Matthew 25 about this ruler that went away and he gave his possessions into his servant's hands and said, take care of this while I'm gone. And he gave different amounts to different people based on their abilities. Just like us today, God entrusts us with different responsibilities based on how he created us and our abilities and our faithfulness and that kind of thing. And the owner went away, and when he came back, here is an accounting. What did you do with what I gave you? You can read that later, Matthew 25. But the principle is all through there is that God owns everything. He puts it in our hands, and therefore we are responsible for it. And one day there will be an accounting. We will one day stand before God to say, Lord, this is what I did with what you gave me. Not just our finances, but our lives, our time, our energy. This is what I did. And then there will be either reward or lack of reward. Now, this is not how you get into heaven. You don't get into heaven because you were some really good steward for God. We get into heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross, because none of us deserve to go to heaven. We're all sinners separated from God without Jesus Christ. And that's why He died on the cross, that our sins could be forgiven. We put our trust in Him, and that takes care of the heaven issue. But how we live our lives is going to have an eternal significance. We can live our lives as Christians totally and completely for ourselves and get to heaven and have very little, if anything, to show for it. Or we can live our lives totally surrendered to God, making use of all of our resources as He leads and as He guides and as He instructs and receive great reward. You say, I'll just be happy to get into heaven. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll be happy to get into heaven too. But heaven is eternity, and it's a long time. And our little teeny time of life here in this life is going to have a tremendous impact on that eternity. And a lot of it has to do with what we do with what God has given us. So we'll talk more about stewardship another time, but that's what that's all about. So first of all, giving teaches me to honor God as the owner of everything. The second thing is giving teaches me to put God first. Giving teaches me to put God first. I mentioned the principle of the first fruits. It's just like it says, first fruits, the first fruits, you know, of your labor, of your effort, of your crops, they go to God. The first fruits. Give God the first and the best. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. God says, you put me first, I'll take care of every one of your needs and I'm going to bless you beyond it. Put me first. Again, it wasn't about God getting their money, but getting their heart. I mentioned last week, Jesus had this teaching on, you know, wherever you place your resources, that's where your heart is going to be. It doesn't just reveal where your heart is, but that's where your heart's going to be. He wrapped it up in Matthew 6:21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, don't get it backwards. He doesn't say, you know, where your heart is, that's where you need to put your treasure, whatever you feel strongly. But he says, no, you invest yourself, not just your money, but your time and your energy, where you want your heart to be. And when you invest it, you care a whole lot more about it. You know, years and years and years and years and years ago, long time ago, my parents were given some P&G stock, Procter & Gamble, inheritance type thing. And they saw how well it was doing, so they began to invest a little bit more in there. So they still own, as far as I know. He can let me know. They're listening to this tomorrow night. But anyway, okay. Which stocks do you think my dad might pay attention to? Well, they've invested in some other things too, I'm sure. But he keeps an eye on Procter & Gamble stocks. See how they're doing? Because he's got some money. You see, when you invest yourself into something, it's of concern to you, and you give yourself over. You know, you're concerned about it. That's what Jesus said. He says, where you put your treasure, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where your heart's going to be. Okay? Let me ask you another question. Who gets the leftovers? You or God? If you're going to invite some people you really love and respect over for dinner, what are you going to serve them? Rice and peas, right? Jerk chicken. You know, chicken curry. Get some roti in there. Anyway, you chances are you want to serve them something nice. I mean, are you going to greet them at the door, invite them, and say, oh, I'm so glad you could come. We're looking forward to the evening. Let me check in the fridge and see what leftovers we have that we can stick in the microwave for dinner tonight. You're probably not going to do it. Some of you might do that. I don't know. You're probably not going to. You want to do that. You want to do something nice. But how do we treat God? Does God get the first and the best? Or does he get the leftovers? Not just in our money, but in our time, in our energy, you know, in the way we live our life. Giving teaches me to put God first. I've told you about this before. I've seen a bumper sticker. I like this. It says, tithe if you love Jesus. Any fool can honk. So, the third thing, giving teaches me to trust God. Teaches me to trust God. Go back to the Old Testament here. They were told to give God the first part. They bring the harvest in, they give God the first part. The harvest can stretch over a period of days, maybe even weeks. I haven't researched real deeply into that, so don't hold me to that. But it takes a period of time. They could actually harvest the first day, give the first part to God, and technically speaking, they could have a terrible storm that would wipe out the rest of their crop. It would make logical sense for them to say, well, let me get the whole harvest in, and then I'll give God 10%. God says, no, give me the first part. You see, it was an act of faith. It was an act of trust. It was a recognition, God, you gave it to me. You've promised to take care of me. I'm going to give you back the first part of it, believing that you're going to give me the rest of what I need. So it teaches me to trust God, that God will provide for my needs. If I put him first in my finances, then he's going to help me with the rest of the needs I have. He's going to help me pay my bills. He's going to help me to deal with whatever else I got because I'm putting God first. And that's what God asks us to do. It's an expression of faith. And not only that, but it builds faith as we put him first and we see him come through. It's like, God, you are so good. And I can tell you there have been so many testimonies I've heard through the years and I've experienced it. We've experienced it ourselves. We put God first. It's like, well, I don't know if we're going to have enough money to handle all this stuff. Let's do the most important. And you get, it's like, where'd it come from? Somehow, everything that was needed was there. It was there. And again, what we do, it says something about who we trust or what we trust. Do we trust God or do we trust ourselves or our employer or whatever? The fourth thing is this, giving teaches me to partner with God and his purposes. You see, so far we've been just talking about, you know, God and his resources in my life and what he's given to me, you know. But can I tell you that God's end result for you is not just that you live comfortably and have your needs met and he wants to bless you. That takes a second place to what I said earlier. God wants to use you to make a tremendous impact in your world. Not just with your finances, but man, with your time, your energy, your effort. You say, well, I don't have time. I got to work. I got to go to school. I don't have time to leave everything and go to the mission field or whatever. Maybe later in my life. No, right where you are, God wants to use you. You're already in a mission field. At your workplace, in your community, in your family, at your school. God wants to use you right where you are right now. And as you go through life, wherever he guides you and leads you, whatever direction you take, he wants to use you. And he does that through our resources, our time, our energy, our money. And giving teaches me to partner with God in his purposes. He says, bring that tithe into the storehouse, that place of worship, that place of ministry. It was God's way of supporting his work. Now, under this idea here, it keeps me focused on other people. We can get so self-focused. So that's why we struggle so much with our finances, because it's all about me. I buy what I want, what I feel like, even if I can't afford it right now. It's okay, I can put it on the credit card and blah, 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 blah. And I got these payments I can afford that. I think we can afford it. Can we somehow scrape it to make those payments? And, oh, yeah, I know it's a little bit more expensive than what we planned on that house or that car or whatever. And, oh, well, we don't have enough money in the bank for that new furniture, but that's okay. I think we can get it. And we'll, and it's all about me, we, you know, and we don't think of other people. I'm not saying we never do that. I'd venture to say probably every single person of you in here have a generous bone in your body, probably two or three bones, not two or three people. When there's a need, I know that when there's a need, when there's a hurricane, you guys give so phenomenally. That's great. But I'm just saying our selfish inclination is all about me. But when we give and we partner with God, it keeps us focused on other people. The passage that Reginald read earlier in 2 Corinthians 9. It's a New Testament perspective on giving. It talks about generosity. It talks about what you sow is what you're going to reap. You sow more, you're going to reap more. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme, and it's not a give-to-get scheme. It's just God saying, listen, if I can trust you to give to my work as I instruct you, I'm going to keep entrusting you with more and more and more. Okay? But that particular time, they were collecting money for people that were suffering because of a famine. And he says, when you give, as you give generously to meet this need, God's going to bless you. He's going to bless them. They're going to thank God for you because you are willing to look beyond your own needs and your own situation to help somebody else in need. But anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just two of those verses Reginald read. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. He says, listen, if you just get your mind off of yourself, do what you got to do for yourself. You know, God's got good principles for that. We're going to talk about those in the weeks to come. But you give. You partner with God. You do what he wants you to do. He says, as God sees that he can trust you, he's going to put more seed into your whatever. They had a pouch they put seed in, you know. He's going to put more seed into that thing they drag behind the tractor for you. Whatever it is, you know, he's going to give you more seed to work with. He's going to multiply it even more. But it keeps me focused on others. Not only that, but it proves that God can trust me with more. I already talked about that. I got it backwards. But let me just read the scripture for that. Luke 16, verses 10 to 11. Jesus said, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If you then have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? He says, listen, if you prove yourself to be faithful with little things, I'll give you bigger things. Doesn't necessarily mean that if you are really faithful with a little bit of money, God's going to make you rich. He might do that, but he's still looking for you. Are you going to continue to be faithful to partner with him? But anyway, if he can trust us with a little bit, he can trust us with more. So what does that do for us today? Okay, we looked at Malachi here. This is God's specific chosen people, the nation of Israel, who had a special covenant relationship with God, and God had given them the law, which sounds very legalistic, and but it's just basically this agreement of this is how we're going to conduct our relationship, where I'm going to be your God, you're going to be people, I'm going to bless you, you're going to work with me to affect the world. But what does that mean for us today? Because probably very few of us, if any in here, are Jews from the nation of Israel. With that background, hopefully most of us here are Christians. So we're part of the family of God. What does that mean? What does this idea of giving? I said these four principles. This is what God is trying to teach his people in the Old Testament. The principles are still true today. But what does that mean for us? What are we supposed to give? What are we supposed to do? Well, first of all, let me ask you those same four things. What does your giving now, what does your giving today say about these four things? What does your giving, how you go about that, say about your honor of God as the owner of everything? What does your giving say about your commitment to put God first? What does your giving say about your trust in God? What does your giving say about your partnership with God and his purposes? Those are all questions you need to wrestle with. But as we wrestle, it's like, well, how much should I give? What should I do? How much do I have to give? Again, the attitude, which is your attitude? Is your attitude, well, how much must I give or how much can I give and still make it? What's the attitude there? Some would say, well, we're supposed to, you know, God instituted the tithe and we're still supposed to tithe. There are others who say, well, no, tithing is under the law. You know, and Christians are not under the law anymore. Because of the grace of God, we still have to live a moral, ethical, upright life and follow the instructions that Jesus gives us, but we're not under the law anymore, so we're not bound by the tithe. And you can go online and read books, and you can hear people that give all kinds of reasons for and against and backwards and forwards and all that kind of stuff. And those that would say, no, Christians still need to tithe today, they would state things like, well, you know what, tithing was instituted and practiced before God gave the law. Abraham tithed, Jacob tithed, and it was a practice of God's people before he gave the law, so it's probably still a practice now after the law is in effect. Not only that, but just because we're not under the law doesn't mean the law is not good for us. I mean, the law tells us we should honor our father and mother. Do we not need to honor our father anymore because we're not under the law? No, we do, because we still keep the spirit of the law and the ethical and moral commands. You know, the law tells us not to lie. Does it mean it's okay to lie now because we're not under the law? No. How about stealing? All those things. No, there's still those aspects of the law, even though we're not under the law to fulfill it, to be made right with God and all that. There's still aspects of the law that have influence on our lives. And there'd be some that would say that tithing is part of that. Some would say, you know, but we're under grace, but grace always goes farther than the law. Right? I mean, the law says don't murder anybody, and Jesus says that's good, don't murder anybody, but you know what? You need to deal with your anger too. It goes a little bit further. The law says you shouldn't commit adultery, and Jesus says that's right, don't commit adultery, but you need to deal with your lust problem too. You see, it goes further. So there's somebody say, well, tithing's under the law, but if that's the level of generosity and stuff that God expected then it should probably be something more than that now. Jesus, even in Matthew 23:23, commended people who paid tithes. He told the religious leaders, he says, you know what, you guys are so good at tithing. It's one of the good things he said about them. He says, you know, you even tithe things God says you don't have to tithe. He's got your little herb garden in the windowsill. He says, you give a tithe of that. He says, but you've forgotten things like justice and mercy and compassion. And he says, you should do the tithing. But this other stuff's so much more important. You can read about that later. Well, I'm going to give you my opinion, because here's the thing. The New Testament doesn't tell us. The New Testament doesn't tell us, Christians, you still need to tithe. It does tell us some things I'll mention in a moment. But I'll give you my opinion. My opinion is that we as Christians are not required to tithe under the law. But I'm not going to stop there. Because if you like that part of my opinion, you might not like the rest of it. You see, the rest of my opinion is that that's just the foundation, that God calls us to go beyond that. That was just the basic requirement of God's people in the Old Testament. And I believe God wants us to get beyond that. He wants us to be generous. The word we see in Scripture over and over and over again is generosity. In the passage Reginald read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, talks a lot about generosity and giving more to do God's work. And God's going to take care of you in the process, but just more and more and more. I've known of people that put this into practice, and they made it their goal to work to where they were giving 90% and only living on 10%. And there's a number of men that have done that, and God blessed them, gave them their own companies. J.C. Penney was one of them. I think the guy's name was Letourneau. He had invented or formed the Caterpillar Company. You know, not the little caterpillar things you buy in the store to keep caterpillars, but I'm talking about the earth moving equipment, you know. People says, I'm gonna take God up on this. If it's God's plan for me, I'm gonna make it my business to build a business just so I can invest in God's kingdom. And God did some phenomenal things. He doesn't do that for everybody. But anyway, so in my opinion, we are not under the law as far as tithing is concerned as Christians. But I practice it and I have it my entire life. And I believe it'd be wise. But that isn't where we stop. In my opinion, we go beyond that. But why do we resist this? Why do we struggle? Why is it that when preachers talk about money, people get, you know, some of you, if you knew I was going to be talking about money this morning and giving and tithing and generosity, you might not have showed up. You probably would have showed up. You guys are so gracious. But I tell you, there's probably plenty of people that would show up if they knew a preacher was talking about that. Why do we resist? Number of reasons. Number one, we don't want anyone to tell us what to do with what's ours. Well, there's a basic problem there. It's not ours. We already talked about it. It's God's. And he entrusted it to. Can you imagine if you were in a work situation, you make a decent salary, and when you got employed, they filled your paper out, work out wrong. You get to the end of the year, and you come to find out when you fill out your taxes that somehow the IRS got $20,000 more money from you than they were supposed to. At first, you're excited. It's like, yes! Anybody ever gotten a $20,000 income tax refund? I mean, I guess it's possible. But what if you sent your tax form in and everything, and the IRS wrote them back and said, oh, listen, we appreciate you sending that in. We've made due note of the situation, but we think we need the money more than you do, so we're not going to send it back to you. How do you think if it would say, oh, that's okay, no problem, if you need the money more than I do? No, that's my money. But we withhold from God, right? But it's mine. No, it's God's. He's entrusted it to us. The question, are we going to be obedient to what he has spoken to our hearts about? Second thing is, we're afraid we won't have enough for what we need. Well, if I really give the way I believe God is speaking to my heart, and that's what it comes down to, what is God speaking to your heart? I told you my opinion. Okay, and you go home, you need to pray about this, because the important thing is that you are obedient to what God tells you. Okay? But we're afraid we're not going to have what we need. If I give God the first, and I give him the best, and if I decide I'm going to take that step of faith, I'm going to give a tithe, or I'm going to give beyond that, am I going to have enough to pay my bills and to do what needs to be done? And again, it comes down to, okay, who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust God to keep his promise? God makes things happen illogically sometimes. Proverbs 11:24 says this, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and he only suffers want. Remember, God says, I'm going to bless you, but I'm also going to hold back the devourer. I'm not saying God holds it over our heads that if we don't somehow give as much as we're supposed to, he's going to cause our washing machine break down and our car to break down and our, you know, hurricane to hit our roof and we're not going to be covered by insurance. I'm not saying all those. I'm just saying that God is actively involved in the very practicalities of life, and he can not only bless us, but he can keep things from happening to us. And he does. He does. I'll be honest with you, the biggest reason is this one. We're afraid we won't have enough for what we want. Maybe not what we need. That's the real issue. We don't have all that we want. How many of you have everything that you want? If I said, how many of you have everything you need, probably most every hand would go up. We all got lists, right? We all got things we'd like to have. And it's like, if I give to God, if I put him first, I might not get what I want because I don't have everything I want yet. And if I give generously, if I tithe, if I do it, I'm not going to have as much to spend on what I want. Randy Alcorn said this. I love this. He says, some people have nothing to give when they're done spending precisely because they're never done spending. I was talking about being a giver is the title of the message. It's not be a spender. We don't have any trouble being a spender. But sometimes we struggle with being a giver. Some might say, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to. Well, what happened if you're income was cut by 10% tomorrow? Something happened at your job, something happened to you. Would you die? No, you'd make adjustments. Is it worth making adjustments to be obedient to God? Oh, but I might have to give up my cable TV with 130,000 channels that cost me $250 a month. I don't know what cable costs. I don't have cable. Just a personal choice. We might have to give something up. We might have to rearrange our life. We might actually have to prove that God is first. Wow, what a concept. You might have to sacrifice. Why are we willing to sacrifice? Budget, plan, scrape, cut corners for what we want, but not to give to God. Heard a story about a man, and I'm getting ready to wrap up here. Heard a man who was in deep financial trouble. He was talking to a friend. His job was gone. His savings were emptied, and he told his friend, we've moved out of our house into a tent. My son has had to leave college. My wife has canceled her medical treatments. My daughter's walking 4 miles to high school to save bus fare. If the situation gets any worse, I'm going to have to sell my Cadillac. Why? Why are we willing to sacrifice, scrimp, save, plan, budget for what we want, but not to partner with God in his plans? Can I tell you, God said, put him to the test. I think that offer's still good for us today. Put God to the test. Now let me make a couple little comments here real quick. First of all, tithing and or generous giving won't solve all your financial problems immediately. If you've got a big mess, you say, tomorrow I'm starting to tithe. That's a great step to take if that's what God leads you to do. But it doesn't mean that all your financial problems are going to disappear. The deeper you've dug the hole and the longer you've taken to give there, the longer, in fact, it takes longer to get out of a hole than it takes to dig it and fall into it. But God will help you. You put God first and God will help you get things back in balance. Okay? You have to follow the other good principles with the rest of you. And it's not like, okay, I give God 10%, I can do whatever I want with the rest of it and God has to take care of me. So I'm going to give 10% and go out and buy a Lamborghini. You're still going to have financial problems. You got to be a good steward with the rest. And in 2 weeks, the message is going to be entitled Be Smart. I'm going to talk about the biblical principles about being smart with your money. Okay? So you got to follow the other principles too. All right? Some people say, well, when I get things fixed, then I'll start giving like I should. Well, let me ask you a question. When do you want God's help? You know, God says, you guys have gotten off course. He says, get your giving back in line and I'll take care of you. When do you want God's help? You want it now or you want to wait till you get it all figured out on your own? Also want to make note here that the blessings God brings are not just financial. He has many other blessings he brings. And they're not just here and now. They're eternal blessings. Okay? So I said, when we're trustworthy with little, God will entrust us with more. There's an old statement I believe with all my heart. God will do more with our 90% than we can do with our 100%. You know what? Sometimes we have this attitude. We may not express it, but if our attitude was expressed to God in a prayer, it might say something like this. God, I'm going to do what I want to do with my money. And if I get into trouble, then I'll come to you for help. But even then, I want to do things my way. Could you just do something miraculous to straighten it all out if it doesn't go well? We do the same thing with our marriages. We do the same thing with other situations in our life. It's like, God, you're my go-to person when I have need, but I'm going to do things my own way. But here's the bigger picture. I don't know how they get all these statistics and everything else, but you know, if every Christian would give generously, would pay a tithe, would give, just give generously, do you know what? There'd be plenty of money to send out every single missionary that wants to go overseas with no trouble for support. There'd be enough money to feed the poor all around the world. But statistics say that 40% of Christians give nothing to the work of God. And the average Christian gives 2.5%. I said that even though my opinion is that we're not bound by the law with tithing, but it's something I've practiced my entire life. My wife has too. My very, very first job. And you say, oh, well, when you're only 15 and you're cutting grass, it's not that big a deal. You're right. But you know what? If you start when you're 15 cutting grass, as you get more and more income, it's not a big deal to take 10% because you're so used to it. You know? The more money you make, the harder it is to start doing something significant with your finances. That's why it's best to start early. That's why we need to teach our kids that. You get a dime, a penny of it's God's, if that's the plan you go with. Okay? But can I tell you that God is tremendous, has blessed me and my wife tremendously, but it hasn't always been as abundant as it might be now, whatever that might mean, because our abundance is nothing compared to other people's abundance and vice versa. We've been through some tough times in our life. When we first got married, we had nothing. First couple weeks of our married life, we slept on the floor. We didn't have a bed. But we had tithed all of our lives, and we continued to do so. And can I tell you, good times, bad times, difficult times, financially, we kept on paying our tithes, and God took care of every single need. And we may go through a lean time because God was wanting to teach us something or whatever, but we always came out, and God always blessed us. And he has blessed us so far beyond any way that we would ever dream. We're not rich compared to this world's standard, but we do just fine. And we've made it our goal to not only tithe, but to give to missions. You know, we talk a lot about missions in this church, and we'll continue to do so because we want to see God do his work in our community, across our state, the United States, and around the world, and we're invested in that. Every year I tell you at our missions convention that we've given a certain amount, and it's our goal is every year we're going to increase that. We've been married for 38 years, and every year we've increased it every year that I can remember. And there are a lot of the years, but we have increased what we, and this is not a brag on us. I'm just saying that when God can trust you with a certain amount and you use it, God will make available more to use. More to use. And there's more I could say, but then it would come across as like bragging. But I could just tell you, God has blessed us. And God has always taken care of us. And many, many other people. In fact, let me just ask, how many of you are sitting here in this place and say, I could give that exact same testimony? Because of your experience. Many, many hands. Many, many hands. I've yet to meet someone who consistently gave generously, who tithed and trusted God and tried to be a good steward that ever regretted it. Now, if you're one of them, you can talk to me because I've said this many times. No one has ever come to talk to me and say, I trusted God to tithe and to give generously and to work with him and he let me down. Or I felt like he let me down. Never. Never. God's testing us. Where's our heart? Who do we trust? What's most important? Where is your heart? How does the use of your money and possessions demonstrate that? Do you put God first in your finances? Now, you may say, well, what am I supposed to do with this? I mean, I've been putting a dollar in the offering every week. Am I supposed to go home now and start giving 10%? Well, first of all, if God tells you to, yeah. But can I tell you that maybe it's something you need to slip in slowly? at the risk of sounding whatever, some people might disagree with me, this is just my opinion. Maybe you need to go home and say, I have not been given anything to God, and right now our budget's so tight, you know what, by faith I'm going to give 1%, and next month I'm going to try to give 2. Or 2 months from now, I'm going to try to do 2. But my goal is I'm going to work up until I'm doing what I know God wants me to do, whatever that might be. Again, you got to pray about this. You got to follow what God lays on your heart. I'm just putting the scriptures out there, and I'm trying to differentiate between what God says and what my opinion is and what's worked for me and for other people. And you've got to determine, because you're the one that's going to stand before God. I'm not going to stand before God with what you did with your money. You are. You may need to start out at a lower level, but can I tell you that if your lower level doesn't stretch you and make you step out in faith, it's not enough. So that's what I would recommend. Just a thought. But even more important, is God first in your life at all? You see, our finances are so important, but our whole life can be falling apart because we don't have a relationship with God. I said that this whole idea of how we deal with our finances have nothing to do with us getting into heaven, and that's true. We're only going to get into heaven because of what Jesus did. We're either trusting in what Jesus did or we're not. If we're not trusting in what Jesus did, we're not going to heaven. It doesn't matter how much money you give to God every year or how much time you read the Bible or pray or whatever, because the Bible says we're all sinners separated from God. And the wages of sin is death, which is separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. He came to die on the cross. And the first thing we need to surrender everything to is ourselves, our lives. Can we bow our heads, close our eyes? Father, thank you for this time that we've had together today. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to each of us about what you've said in your word. And I know some of the stuff I said was my opinion based on all these years of serving you and my understanding of your word, but it's just still opinion. But God, there's a lot in your word that's not opinion that I've shared today. I pray you'd work in our hearts about where that falls and what that means for us and what we need to do to be obedient to you with our finances and our resources. And Lord, maybe we've got a picture of where we need to be, but we don't see how we're going to get there. So show us the steps we need to take in between. And God, I was almost ready to say, God, as people test you in this, show yourself faithful. But I don't have to say that because you are always faithful. I pray that people would see your faithfulness and be amazed at how when they begin to walk in obedience, you are tremendously involved in that. Lord, I thank you for that. Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want to ask, are you here today and you don't have a relationship with God? You are a sinner, as is all of us, as are all of us in this room. But you've not yet trusted your life to God. You've not surrendered. You've not asked Jesus to come into your life, God, to forgive you of your sins because Jesus paid the price on the cross. He's offered you the gift, but you've not accepted it. And today you would say, I need a Savior. I want my sins forgiven. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all say, that's me today. That's me today. All right. Well, if you have any questions about that or about anything I've talked about this morning, I would love to talk with you if you'd love to talk with me. Father, again, we thank you for your presence in this place. And God, I thank you for all the blessings we have. Lord, the person who makes the least amount of money in this room is probably much better off than 95% of the rest of the world. Thank you for your blessings. Help us to always look more at what you've done for us than what we don't have. Help us to be grateful. Help us to honor you. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of partnering with you that we can through our resources, Lord, not just money, but our time and our energy and our service in your kingdom here and elsewhere, Lord God. We can make a difference for eternity, not only for ourselves, but for many other people. May that be our heart, Lord God, not just ourselves. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.